At this time, children grades 3 and under who would like may go to children's church. And as they do, I would invite you to turn to the 27th Psalm as we read verses 7 through 14. Psalm 27, 7 through 14. It's on page 478 in the Pew Bible. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger, you who have been my help. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. If my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Do not give me up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they are breathing out violence. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Right? Of course, every time I hear that, I think of the scene with the princess in Spaceballs, the movie, where she's singing that. But as we begin our meditation today, I want to ask a question. Is there anyone here today who has absolutely nothing about which you are worried or afraid? If so, please stand up. Okay, you know, it's always risky when you do that. It reminds me of the old woman who the preacher was standing up and said, is there anybody in here, he was talking about forgiving your enemies, says, anybody in here that doesn't have any enemies in this? If so, raise your hand. And way in the back, this little thin hand went up. Some of y'all heard this before, but that's okay. And the preacher looked around. Oh, Miss Smith, come up here. Said, Miss Smith, she's 94 years old. Everybody knows how sweet she is. Come on up here. Come on up. Said, I want you to come up here. Said, Miss Smith is the only one here that raised her hand. She doesn't have any enemies. Said, now, Miss Smith, here, lean into the microphone and tell us why and how you can live a life and not have any enemies. And she leaned over and said, because I outlived them all. So it's always risky to ask if somebody isn't afraid or whatever, you know, please stand. No one is really immune to fear, to anxiety, to worries. Even Jesus experienced anxiety. At the Last Supper, he experienced anxiety and expressed that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, three times he said, if there's any other way. Even on the cross, my God, why? And so there's no one in human existence, nor has there been, who has not had some fear at some point in time, some sense of anxiety. Now, some fears are healthy. They keep us away from danger. Some fears are unhealthy, and they damage relationships. Damage relationships with others, and sometimes those fears even damage relationships in our faith and our relationship with God. The psalm under consideration today actually has two distinct parts, verses 1 through 6 and verses 7 through 14. And these are so different that there are actually some scholars who think they were originally two separate psalms who, in the course of time, got put together into one. The first stanza of this psalm verses 1 through 6, expresses confidence and trust and thanksgiving because things are really going very well for the psalmist at this point in time. In fact, he begins a psalm, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." The Lord is my light is really, it means here that God is the light of leadership that shows him the right paths in which to go to avoid danger. It can also be used within that particular phrase in Hebrew is an idiom that speaks of God as a source of all mental illumination either. Either one works. As he continues in my salvation, J.R.P. Sclater writes, "This can also be seen as my saving health. The Lord is my light and my saving health." Because salvation for him was not just a spiritual thing, and in typical Hebrew fashion, Middle Eastern fashion, wholeness and salvation included the entire being, the entire person. Not just spiritual and not just physical, but physically, spiritually, and emotionally as well. And so he, at the beginning of this psalm, things are going very well, and he praises God for being his light, that is, his guide, and for giving him saving health in all areas of his life. However, as confident as we may be when things are going well, and as confident as the psalmist was at the beginning of Psalm 27, this confident trust sometimes wanes in time of trouble, does it not? Which brings us to the focal passage for today, verses 7 through 14. In these particular verses, we have a very earnest plea, for God's favor from the mouth and the heart of one who is in the depths of despair. We have such phrases as, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Do not cast me off or forsake me. If my father and mother forsake me." This is someone who is in the depths of despair and worry and anxiety. William Lane writes, and I quote, "As he speaks, the bitterness of his plight shows no signs of abatement. But his faith in the constancy of God's fatherly care will sustain and encourage him with hope for eventual deliverance." End of quote. And as we approach Easter, we do know that from the cross, those words, my God, why have you forsaken me or forgotten me?" happen to come from the 22nd Psalm. And whatever the case may be, Jesus uttered those words. But I would submit to you, he could have just as easily spoken from Psalm 27, verses 7 through 14. "Do not hide your face. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me." The psalmist begins here with a plea to have his prayer heard by God, because he's really wondering if God is paying attention to him at this particular point in time. Alton McEachern notes that what we find here is a brief study in the anatomy of prayer. And so I want to look at the bullet points McEachern gives, as well as add some things to each of those bullet points about prayer, as we find it here. Prayer in times of despair. Prayer when we utter a troubled cry to God. First of all, we note here that God invites the worshiper to seek his face. The psalmist begins, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry, O Lord, be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek." This "come, my heart says, seek his face" is seen by the psalmist as actually God through his own spirit, through his own heart, the psalmist's own heart crying out, say, "Okay, come, seek my face." It is God giving him permission. In fact, God encouraging him to seek his face. So McEachern's first bullet point in prayer is that God invites the worshiper to seek his face. End of quote. In other words, we're to do all that we can to keep in contact with God, and not just when we're around other folks, not just on Sunday morning or Wednesday night at prayer meeting or Sunday night, but rather to keep in contact with God throughout our lives, throughout our days. The psalmist recognizes that God asks of us actually something that we have the power to give. We have the power to choose to seek God's face or not. We have the power to do this and to give. Our purpose be to search through worship, through religious habit, through a willingness to learn, and through the exercise of our own will, and not just occasionally, but without time limit, forever. Those are things that we are called and we are given the opportunity to do when God says, seek my face. And we do that in a variety of ways. Once again, to search through worship, through religious habit, through a willingness to learn, and through the exercise of our will every day until we have no more days. There was a student in Oxford, England, who was talking with a professor of philosophy and religion. And the student said to him, after the professor had asked him, why did he not think about God? Why didn't he give God a chance? The student said, I tell you what, I will give God and religion a 3-month trial. If nothing happens, then I'll quit. The professor looked at him and said, you've already quit before you started. We have the will, we have the ability to choose. God gives no encouragement. Schlatter writes, I quote, God gives no encouragement to experimenters. He goes the second mile to seekers. Seekers come in earnest. Experimenters do not. End of quote. So first of all, God invites us to seek his face, but we have to then seek it in so many different ways. Second point McEachern makes, and I quote, believers are completely dependent on God's favor. End of quote. In verse 9, we find the plea, do not hide your face from me, do not turn your servant away in anger, you who have been my help. Do not cast me off, do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. Truly, apart from God, there is no one to whom the psalmist feels he can go and find himself rescued from trouble. Probably one of the greatest fears and anxieties that we have is the thought that God might be turning his back on us at time of distress. Have you ever thought that? Or if you haven't, have you ever heard someone who was in a great time of distress and anxiety wondering if God had turned his back on them? Wondering where God was. Maybe God went off somewhere else. Think about the fear and the anxiety present when one feels that God may have turned his back. And yet, even in those times of despair when we feel that way, the psalmist says here, you have been my help, O God of my salvation. God is his hope. God is his salvation, even or maybe especially in the times of despair. Once again, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus on the cross in those times of despair, still held on to that hope and found God present. Present in such a way that he said, not what I want, but what you want. Present in such a way that eventually at the end, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That doesn't mean he didn't have that anxiety, but out of that anxiety and wondering where God was, he comes in his humanity to the point to where he still recognizes hope in God the Father. The third bullet point, though all others forsake the psalmist, God never will. End of quote. His confidence is that even if his own family forsakes him, if my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. The statement, my father and mother have forsaken me, is a proverbial way in the Middle East in ancient times to say that all of his kin and all of his allies have deserted him. They've denied him help. They've abandoned him. And yet, in the midst of that, his confidence is such that God will take up his cause and lift him out of despair toward living. This particular statement here does not mean that the Lord will take me up and get me out of here, but rather the Lord will take me up and lift me up through the despair into something on the other side, and that is living. And even within his praying, he finds himself lifted up by God's grace. A fourth bullet point that McEachern mentions, I quote again, a prayer of humble submission. End of quote. Verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. He's humbly submitting to God and saying, teach me. Lead me. Bless you. As he prays, so we also are to pray, teach me your way. That is, show me how I must conduct myself so that my path will be your way and so that my path will lead me through trouble. While some have seen the end of verse 11, and there are plenty of scholars who see the end of verse 11, lead me on a level path because of my enemies as a plea to bring him back from his enemies who have sought him, who have sought to overcome him, who have sought to overwhelm him. He actually is asking to be taught and led in such a way as to be a model for those enemies. Because his enemies are observing him, he says, teach me your ways, lead me on the right paths, because my enemies are watching. He's being watched with critical eyes, and he wants to be made strong, to stand strong, to be the witness that others might see. Enemies and even his kin who may have abandoned him might see God's hope and God's confidence. The fifth point that McEachern makes, and I quote, a confession of the psalmist's need. Do not give me, verse 12, end of quote, do not give me up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and are breathing out violence. In the face of his enemies, who look for violence, who want to do him harm, he asks that God not abandon him to others. He's experienced this. He's experienced it with physical adversaries. But if the psalmist is indeed David who penned this psalm, we also know that there have been other adversaries in his life. Some of his own making. Emotional and spiritual adversaries that have sought to overcome him. And here he confesses that he needs God's help, that without it he will be abandoned to those enemies. And only God can truly lift him out of his trouble. The psalmist, for all he has faced and for all that he has experienced, ends this psalm, ends this reflection with a response of trust in the middle of trouble. He still has courage for life. He still has courage that causes him to seek to live within his faith in spite of all the things to the contrary. He was not overwhelmed by his fears. But even speaking through his fear, there is that sense of hope and confidence, a trust in God's goodness. In fact, the psalmist here expected to be delivered, to see deliverance while he was still alive. While I am in the land of the living, I believe I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Though his sky is still dark, though there are still adversaries around him, he calls out to God, not only to express himself to God, but also to continually remind himself to maintain that sense of hope, that without it, he will find himself in the depths of despair from which he can never truly escape. He seeks to maintain hope, for his trust in God is such that he cannot doubt that in his lifetime he will find good. In his lifetime he will find God's favor. He has come to understand through his troubles, and even within his troubled cries, that with faith, in fact, springing from his faith comes patience and endurance. We live in a world that wants instant this and instant that, right? And yet here the psalmist closes his prayer with a call to all who would utter troubled cries to wait and to be patient. Wait for the Lord, he says. Be strong, that is, be strong in faith. Be strong in continued worship. Be strong in religious habit. Be strong in a willingness to learn and exercise God's purposes within your life. And let your heart take courage. Sometimes we hold back ourselves, we hold back our own progress by living under the influence of fear at every turn. The difficult call is to be full of the courage to trust and commit in God and to God with confidence when fear seeks to overwhelm. The psalmist's religious experience, especially in times of anxiety, calls his final admonition, wait on the Lord. Yes, wait on the Lord. Even our Lord Jesus, the Christ, cried out in trouble. But he gave his life with a confident prayer in the Father. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The psalmist knew of that presence of God, but we as Christians can have even more of that confidence, for Jesus has been where we have been. And he has been in the depths of despair, yet expressed hope and confidence in God. And I started with a little chorus, but you may notice that I left off the most important exclamation at the end of that. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Glory, hallelujah. And it's not glory, hallelujah, that we have seen the trouble, but Jesus has been there and knows that trouble and brings us through it. Troubled cries in confidence. God and Jesus can lead us through to living. May we pray. Oh, gracious God, we do thank you for your presence. Sometimes we get so overwhelmed by things around us that we forget that you are there, or we call out, and if we don't get an immediate response, we turn and walk away. Help us to have the patience, the confidence, and to do our part in hearing you and in waiting for you, even in our troubled cries. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of commitment, is hymn number 737, Like a River Glorious, reminding us of God and His grace and the hope that we have. As we stand and as we sing, our altar is open. Hymn number 737, Like a River Glorious.